Good morning, everyone. Sorry, I got my microphone caught in my daughter's hair bow, so I just have to readjust here just a little bit. Worth it. So, good morning. I am Pastor Trevor Berg. I'm the Associate Pastor of Discipleship here at CBC. And I'm excited to be able to bring the sermon this morning. But before we get into that, I'm actually going to read the passage with you. So if you want to open up your Bibles, if you have them with you, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can feel free to, there might be one underneath the seat in front of you you can grab and use, or you can follow along as it's projected behind me. And we're going to be looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem this morning, this Palm Sunday morning. So again, that's Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds then went before him. But the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is what the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." If we come before the Lord in a quick word of prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we just humbly ask that you open our hearts and our minds to your word and your truth, that this morning would be the start of a week of worship and remembrance, and not just the final stop before next week's celebration. Lord, please continue to draw us to you this morning and throughout the week. And may our worship this morning and our study of your word bring you all the glory and the honor that you are so due. Lord, we thank you that we have a chance to come and fellowship and unite as a body of believers, Lord. We thank you for this morning, and we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. As I mentioned, we will be talking about the triumphal entry on this Palm Sunday morning. But before we get into things, I have to come clean about something first. Growing up, I always looked at Palm Sunday as just like the last Sunday before Easter. Like Palm Sunday meant Easter is coming. That's all it was for me. I don't know if that's the same for any of you. I usually knew it was Palm Sunday, not because I was paying attention to the calendar or because of anything extra Christian of me. It was because the songs all used the word Hosanna, and that was a pretty good indicator to me that it was Palm Sunday. That, and sometimes when I left church, I'd get a large leaf that I had to bring home, and I wasn't really sure why. As I grew up, I learned to understand. This wasn't like last year, where I was like, why do I have this leaf? I've come to a better understanding of Palm Sunday, but I always looked at it as, you know, there was like the big three for the Holy Week, the big three services for Easter, and Palm Sunday always felt like just kind of something we went through to get to the big two, Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But that's just not true. Palm Sunday is celebrated for a reason. The triumphal entry is written into Scripture for a reason. It's not like, you know, when you go to a restaurant, right? You get in, you sit down, you have, you know that the meal is coming, you're looking forward to that meal, and in the meantime, they bring you some breadsticks, and that's just going to tide you over until you get to the good stuff. That's not what Palm Sunday is. Even though growing up, I have to admit, I kind of looked at it like that. But Palm Sunday is so much more. And actually, we were set up for Palm Sunday great last week. One of our elders, Reed Cleveland, preached last week on Christ crucified on the cross. And he really dove into the reality of the pain, of the suffering, of the torment of the cross, and that Jesus went through that willingly for us. And that puts us in a really good mindset coming into Palm Sunday, in a similar mindset, honestly, as the disciples. If you look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, Jesus foretells of his death in what's told is the third time. It says, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" Those who were closest to Jesus knew what was coming. They also knew that he would be raised. Now, being on the complete other side of it, we know exactly what happened. So it's not in the same exact place, but these disciples, they knew what was going to happen just as much as Jesus did. And I'm sure they were kind of fearful heading into Jerusalem, right? They know what the city meant for Jesus. It was indeed a triumphal entry, but there had to be some anxiety and some fear and some worry mixed in with all of that, which creates kind of a paradox within this situation. And that's really where we're going to sit this morning. We're going to be looking at three different paradoxes that we can pull out of this passage that will help us to recognize the weight of what we're studying, the weight of the moment, what it must have been like for Jesus, in order to help prepare our hearts for this week to come as we look even more closely at the different things that led to the cross and the eventual resurrection. So our first paradox this morning is the donkey. Let's take a quick look at verses 1 through 7. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them." So as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, right, as he enters the city, he's fulfilling centuries of prophecies and passages of scripture, generations of Israelites and Jews passing down the knowledge of what was promised to them as a returning king. Israel finally has their king, their savior, their Davidic king is returning to the city of Jerusalem, the one who they believe will free them from the oppression of Rome, lead them in glory to take back their city and their land as a conquering king returned. That's what the expectation is by a lot of the Jewish people. Albert Mohler, in one of his sermons on this passage, he kind of described it almost like the entry being expected, kind of like you see when a president travels. He says, "When a president arrives, you have Air Force One and bands and flags and limousines and all that go with it. Flashing lights, traffic stopped. The same is true in other nations with greater and lesser power, but no lesser pretensions. Whose shoulder has the gold braid? Who's got the corner office? When Jesus enters Jerusalem, he enters Israel as the promised king." That is the type of grandeur that the Israelites would have been expecting. When Jesus entered, he entered as the promised king. But what they get is an unassuming man riding a donkey. And I say unassuming because scripture tells us that Jesus in himself was not meant to be physically special in any way. He wasn't especially strong or tall or beautiful. He was meant to be unassuming. There should have been nothing about him as a person that drew people to him outside of the Spirit of God. So they have this unassuming man riding on a donkey. Craig L. Bloomberg, in his book Jesus and the Gospels, said, "This ragtag band of followers accompanying a Galilean peasant riding a donkey would have looked like a parody of the standard welcome and fanfare for governors and generals astride their white horses with a retinue of soldiers." Still, Jesus is making a deliberate messianic claim. This was in stark contrast to what the people would have been expecting. But it was deliberate, as everything Jesus did and everything Jesus said was. His choices in entrance and in steed were intentional. They were done in order to fulfill the scripture and the prophecies of the Old Testament. Matthew actually quotes Zechariah 9:9 when he talks about, when he says, behold, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And then he goes on to say, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. That's pulled from Zechariah 9:9. That's a prophecy fulfilled. If you heard Elder Reed's sermon last week, you know that Jesus' ministry fulfilled somewhere in the range of 300 to 400 prophecies and dozens and dozens of scripture references. I think, if I'm remembering correctly, he said that the day of Jesus' death, he fulfilled, I think, somewhere in the realm of 30-some-odd scriptural references just in the day of his crucifixion. Jesus did everything intentionally, including this. In that prophecy that was foretold in Zechariah 9:9, and the choice that Jesus made to follow in it was all intentional, and it was meant to say that this king is unlike any other. It's meant to say that this king is not what you would expect. This king is different. He came to conquer, yes, he came to save, yes, he entered Jerusalem as a king and left it in victory, but not as a boasting, sword-swinging, army-raising warrior king. He came to Jerusalem as a willing sacrifice, a man who embodied humility in every possible way and chose to ride in on a donkey, just as Zechariah put it. He rode in on a beast of burden. And how fitting that is, because in 5 short days, the King of Kings who rode in on a beast of burden would be the one with the burden of our sins being carried to the cross and to the grave. The second paradox this morning, as we continue looking at this passage, is that of the crowd. Verses 8 through 11 say, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, the crowds here are a combination of people who were traveling with Jesus and people who may have been in the city, coming out of the city, kind of intermingling with those people. And Jesus was traveling with a crowd. If you look I talked about chapter 20 of Matthew. After he foretells his death a third time, leaving Jericho, he actually stops and he heals 2 blind men on the way to Jerusalem. There are people who are traveling with him, who have seen him performing miracles. They would have been more in touch with who Jesus was. Not only that, but his name would have spread, his teachings would have spread. There would have been some recognition of Jesus. But the fact that this bustling city and all these people would have come out and joined in this chorus of praise is almost odd. There seems to be this natural recognition of who this man is. He's an unassuming man riding a donkey, and yet the crowds are throwing their cloaks down on the ground before him. They're cutting off palm fronds and leaves and throwing them down on the ground, softening the step of the donkey, that beast of burden. One thing I read this week talked about how in Isaiah 45, God, speaking to the Israelite people who are in the middle of their Babylonian exile, promised them that he would clear the path. He promised them that he would lead them back to the promised land, that he would be there for them and he would make way their path. And what this person, sermon that I was reading was saying, that in the same way, in a similar way, you see now God's ultimate promise, his ultimate salvation to his people, having the path cleared before him as he enters into this city. The paradox here is that the crowd claims to know him, to recognize him, to follow him. Yet those same people that praise Jesus as their king on Sunday will call for his crucifixion on Friday because he isn't what they wanted. They know him, but they don't know him. They see him as a Messiah, which is correct, but they don't understand what the Messiah truly is. They clear the way, they lay down their cloaks, they strip down the palm branches and leaves and lay them down. They praise him as the Son of David and coming in the name of the Lord, yet when he fails to be what they want, they don't consider their own hearts. They cheer for his death and nail him to a cross. And Jesus is very, very aware of this reality. In the account of the triumphal entry in the Gospel of Luke, we see in Luke chapter 19 that Jesus is weeping openly as he enters the city, and it's not with his hands raised celebrating his triumphal entry. He's weeping because as he looks around, he knows that the people of this city will deny him. He weeps for them. He weeps out of sadness. He weeps for the city and its people. He knows they will deny them. He knows that they will turn from him and they will face war and they will face destruction. The crowd that is shouting Hosanna in the highest will be the same crowd that is shouting, give us Barabbas. He knows that they will turn from him. He knows that they will deny him. This crowd is only excited to see Jesus until he doesn't turn out to be what they want. The third paradox is the triumphal entry as a whole. This entire passage. This was indeed a triumphal entry, but make no mistake, it was also a march towards death. Going back to Matthew 20, 17 through 19, the disciples knew that this city meant death for Jesus. And maybe they didn't believe it as like a literal sense. Maybe they were expecting it to be a teaching moment, but they thought, you know, something was going to happen, but Jesus, maybe he's talking, you know, in the way that he talked about the temple or other things. Maybe they were trying to reconcile it in that way. Maybe they knew in their heart what it really meant, that it was true, but they were just kind of ignoring it. But they knew that this city meant death for Jesus. And Jesus knew that as he entered this city, it meant death for himself. This was a triumphal entry, but it was mixed with sadness and anxiety and worry and concern. Not all of those things shared by Jesus, but those that knew him, those that were foretold of his death. I mean, Jesus himself was weeping on the way in. Triumphal entry, yes, but clearly it was known to Jesus and his closest disciples that this was not going to be pure celebration. When trying to come up with a catchy phrase for this paradox, I toyed around with the idea of calling it a triumphal entry and a death march. But it didn't really sit right with me, and I'm glad I looked into it, because this was far from a death march. A death march is something where the person is being forced every step of the way. They're being dragged and beaten and pulled along. They're being forced every single step towards what they know will be their death. And last week, it was made very clear through Reed's sermon and through Scripture that Jesus is the only one who holds his life in his hands, that there is no one that could take it from him. He holds it and he gives it up willingly. This was not a death march. He may have known that he was walking towards his death, but he did it willingly. He did it out of love. He did it because he knew it was what would save us. It was a triumphal entry. It also was a march towards death. And as we've seen again and again, and as I've talked about, the people of Jerusalem were expecting triumph through conquest, but Jesus intended for triumph through sacrifice. through a perfect sacrifice. Fully God and fully man, he laid his life down for us, for my sins and for your sins. Dying physically, separated from God spiritually, tormented emotionally, mocked by the people that once cheered for him, beaten by people that once followed him. And 3 days later, after being beaten, crucified, and killed, he would indeed rise again. And it's by that that we are given a chance at salvation. And that fight, that battle against death that he won, it was indeed a great battle, but it was just the battle. It wasn't the war. For Jesus needed no armies the day that he defeated death, but when he rose again, he rose with an army, and it was an army of believers. When he rose with an army of believers, you and I, who are continuing to fight that battle against darkness, that battle against the evil one, day in and day out, and he's given us tools and weapons like his word and the ability to pray. He taught us about putting on the armor of God, which is truth, and it's love, and it's faith. When he rose from that grave, he rose with an army. But make no mistake, our fight does not look like what we might picture in our minds. Shining knights with bloodstained swords charging against the evil one, that is not what we are. We fight in the same way that Jesus fought. When he entered that city of Jerusalem, they thought he'd be a conquering king, but he was there for a completely different purpose. We battle in the same way in the name of Jesus against evil every day, but we don't do it in the same way that the world might expect. We fight pride with humility. We fight lies with truth. We fight grandstanding with meekness. We fight aggression with peace. We fight harshness with gentleness. We fight darkness with light. And we fight cruelty with love. In the same way that Jesus was not the king that people were expecting, we are not the warriors that people might be expecting. When Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, it was indeed a triumphal entry. And one day Jesus will have the final victory over evil. But until that day, we are to share the gospel and to live a life as unexpected as Jesus did, not as conquerors through force, but as messengers of love. Because we know that the final victory isn't ours. It is not us to defeat evil. We are simply the light in the darkness that pushes it back, that helps to find those that are lost and share the truth and the light and the gospel of Jesus with them. The triumphal entry of Jesus into the city where he will one day return again is a triumphal entry. And he will return to that city again, and it will be the final triumphal entry. For when he returns, he will reign there forever with eternal victory over evil. And we will be there with him. So as we go into this next week, remember, this is not the appetizer Sunday that's supposed to hold us over until the celebration next week. This is a week-long remembrance of our Savior. This is a week-long remembrance of every step that he took willingly to pay the debt for our sins, to die on that cross, to be raised again in life, victory over death, providing each and every person who is willing to accept his salvation and his love with a path to heaven and back to God. Holy Week is a celebration for us, the whole thing. But it's also a remembrance of what we were called to do. Because Jesus' entry to Jerusalem on that day was a triumphal entry. But it was not the final triumphal entry. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you sent your Son. You sent your Son as a perfect sacrifice. That you love this world enough to look at us even in our darkest, most destructive, sinful places and love us. Love us enough to send your one and only Son. Lord, as we enter into this week of remembrance, I pray that each day you would draw us closer to you. Each day you would remind us of the choices that you and that Jesus made to step even closer to the cross up until that final moment where he breathed his last. And allow all of that weighing on our hearts to provide an outburst of celebration and worship this coming Sunday when we celebrate your victory over death and the opportunity that we get to spread your gospel to the world around us. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray, that we can pray.